Here, the next 3 weeks, I'm going to start a new series of messages. We often have leading up to Easter, like a sort of pre-Easter series, sort of getting people prepared, mentally adjusted to the fact Easter's coming. We didn't do this year, but I thought what we've never done is actually had a post-Easter series. And so for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do this series on the community of hope, this new community that came into existence really through the resurrection, where for the followers of Jesus, all of life had changed. You know, they were shattered, broken people in the aftermath of the crucifixion. And from that first Easter Sunday, all was changed. I mean, like everything changed for them. And so for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do that. And I'll run a parallel series at night. And tonight I'm preaching on What About My Doubts? And we've got three folks getting baptized. We had a woman baptized at 9 o'clock too, who was a new Christian, and we've got three more tonight at 7 o'clock, which is all very encouraging. So, as we turn to the scriptures now, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you. We live in the aftermath of Easter, and this week, it's just 1 week later, and we want to thank you for the reality of the risen Christ. And Lord, as we're going to think more about this morning, the next few weeks, we want to pray your Holy Spirit may open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Some of us have doubts about this, we struggle with it. Others of us, it's a source of great joy and energy in our lives. And wherever we're at, Lord, we want to pray that you'll be with us this morning and help us, give us a fresh understanding of these things. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, Steve Withington gave a message here. It was Easter Sunday night. It was a celebration of the resurrection. And Steve spoke on, there's a story in Luke's Gospel, a very famous story, if you're familiar with the Gospels, of two people who were on the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as they walked, they were discussing the events that had happened over the weekend, the appalling crucifixion of Jesus. And this person came up alongside them and walked along the road. And as they walked, he talked to them about the Old Testament scriptures. And I'll read it. This is Luke chapter 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so they carried on walking down the road to Emmaus. They went into the village, and the stranger, because they didn't know who it was, looked like he was going further, and they said, "Come and stay in our house, come for a meal." And he took the bread, and when he broke it, they probably saw his wrists, and they saw the nail marks, and they realized who it was. And their eyes were opened, and it said, and they realized it was Jesus. And what I want to do is talk on this phrase that Jesus says here, that he told them the Messiah will suffer. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you'll be familiar with the story, and you'll be familiar with that expression. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. This is what is written. Only one problem. Where in the Old Testament is it written that the Messiah will suffer and rise on the third day? Where is it written? Maybe you met someone when you were talking together. You could share your Bible knowledge with someone at this point. Do you want to talk to someone from... Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, say, "Look, I haven't got a clue." And don't worry, there'll be others sitting here saying the same thing. Do you want to talk to someone? Where does it say that? It is written, the Messiah will suffer and... Thank you. Okay, I'll end your embarrassment. It was a trick question. I better come clean. The reality is it doesn't. It's not in the Old Testament. And I want to talk about this morning. Why, you know, you get critics of the Christian faith and they'll say, oh, it just shows, you know, the whole thing's just full of contradictions. Is it? This is what Jesus was saying this. What I really want to talk about this morning is the fact that in the light of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus had come back from the dead, this early Christian community suddenly looked at the Old Testament in a way they'd never looked at it before. Because what did Jesus talk to those two about as he walked down the road? What did he mean when he said he showed them from the Old Testament scriptures where it was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached right through the whole world? Where did he get that from? Don't go away. All will be revealed this morning as we go along. It was like for the new Christians, these early Christians, it was like they suddenly had a new pair of spectacles. When they looked at the Old Testament, they saw stuff they'd never seen before in the light of the resurrection. Because a lot of people are puzzled by the Old Testament. I find this for people who are just coming to faith. They read the Old Testament, some pretty gory stuff in there, you know. And people think, what's this got to do with it? But for the early followers of Jesus, once they lived on the other side of the resurrection, like they had a new pair of spectacles, they looked at the Old Testament and suddenly it was all new. Now, so when Paul, for example, when he wrote out the earliest written account we have, it's the earliest written account of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what he says, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Well, here's the same expression again. Paul is saying that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But where does it say that? It doesn't. And that's the problem. You know, why? So Jesus, did Jesus get it wrong? Did Paul get it wrong? Why are they saying this? He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Well, there's some things we do know. And that is, what we know is that Jesus certainly taught this in his ministry. That he would go up to Jerusalem, he'd suffer, he'd be killed, and on the third day he'd rise from the dead. Let me read you one of these instances. Matthew chapter 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, as you read the Gospels, you realize Jesus didn't just say this once. He said it a number of times. But his followers, like, they didn't get it. I mean, what would someone be talking about? That I'm going to die and rise from the dead? I mean, you wouldn't comprehend what he was saying. And they didn't. They didn't really understand what he was talking about. But word got around. The word on the street was people knew that Jesus had been saying this, because after the crucifixion, when he'd been put to death, the Jewish religious leaders went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and this is what they said, and this is Matthew 24. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, that's Jesus, said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So the word had got around that Jesus was saying this, and these are his enemies. They'd been plotting his death, and then they remembered, hey, just a minute. He was going around the countryside and he was saying this was going to happen, but he was also saying 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the dead. Now, someone asked me over morning tea, how come it was 3 days when he was put to death on the Friday and he came back to Sunday on Sunday? That's surely it's only 2 days, you know. It is by our counting. But the Hebrews had an inclusive counting. The first day was like Friday. They counted the day that they started from. So they had Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's how you get 3 days. It's like, you know, if my next birthday was my 30th, this would be my 31st year. And that's the same pattern. It's the way the Americans count stories on a building. You know, they have an inclusive way of counting. They count 1, 2, 3, and the British count ground floor, first floor, second floor. It's the same thing. It's just they count it differently from what we do. Neither one way or the other is right or wrong. It's just a different way of doing it. And that's how you get 3 days. Now, someone told me they'd agonized for 30-something years to understand the meaning of all that, so I put them out of their misery, you know. It's actually quite simple, really. And it was not only the enemies were aware of this sort of thing. I mean, the angel was aware of it too. When the women go to the tomb and they find the stones rolled away, there's an angel inside the tomb. And the angel says to them, "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Oh yeah, that's right, he did say that. Not only that, but this being raised from the dead on the third day was a key part of the preaching of the early Christian community. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius, this was the first time the message was preached to a Gentile audience, non-Jewish audience. He says this is Acts 10. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." So that's straightforward. Jesus taught it. Even his enemies knew that he taught it. The angel announced, you know, this was, remember what he said. And this becomes a crucial part of the preaching of the early Christians. Fine. It's all straightforward. But where does it say it in the Old Testament scriptures? And why did Jesus show these people from the scriptures where it said the Messiah would suffer and be raised from the dead? And why did Paul say that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures? Why did they do it? Well, it's an interesting question. Maybe it never occurred to you. Maybe you'd never realized, well, you know, where does it say that? I'm indebted for some of the insights this morning to an Orthodox Jew, a man named Pinchas Lapide. I think that's how you pronounce his name. He's an Orthodox Jew. You can see his wee prayer cap on. And he's a Jewish scholar. And his field of research is actually the New Testament, which is interesting. He's an Orthodox Jew, not a Christian. And so he studies the New Testament. And as he studied the New Testament, and as he had dialogue with Christians, he came to the conviction that the resurrection actually happened, that the evidence for the resurrection, he said, is simply overwhelming. And he came to the conviction that it really happened, that Jesus really was raised from the dead on the third day. But he's remained an Orthodox Jew. He doesn't accept that Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. So he's remained an Orthodox Jew, but he's a Jew who believes, and he's written a book called The Resurrection of Jesus, which is absolutely fascinating, because he comes at the thing totally differently to the way people like you and me would, a Gentile, non-Jews would. And it's a fascinating book. And it was particularly fascinating for me, his dealing with this whole thing about on the third day he raised from the dead. Because he's a Jewish scholar, he had a particular way of looking at the New Testament. And he said, for the early followers of Jesus, in the light of the resurrection, they would have looked at the Old Testament in a totally different way, and they would have for the first time seen things that had been there in the Old Testament, but they'd never understood them up to that point. So what did the early Christians find in the Old Testament? And what did Jesus talk to those two as they walked down the road to Emmaus? What did he talk to them about? Well, I think now, as I've read this, I think he told them some stories. And he told them some stories about the Old Testament. And he told them stories and he pointed out to them that over and over and over in the Old Testament, there is a pattern. There's a term that is used in the Old Testament, on the third day. And in all of these instances where the third day is mentioned, something like a resurrection occurs. or like something very parallel to a resurrection. So let me share this with you this morning. I found this quite fascinating. So we start back at the beginning with Abraham. There's a weird story about Abraham. You know, Abraham and Sarah had longed for a child, and God had finally promised them that you're going to have a child. And I mean, Abraham was a seriously old guy, and Sarah was beyond the age of conceiving, and yet they had this promise from God. And finally, Sarah was pregnant, and a child was born. They called him Isaac. And then Isaac grew up, and one day Abraham heard something weird in his head from God. And God said to him, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, why would you do that? Let me read the story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. And so Abraham and Isaac go off, and Abraham ties up Isaac and puts him on this flame. And then God speaks to him and said, I don't require this of you. Look, he said, there's a ram that's caught in a thicket, and offer that in place of my son. And so on the third day, Abraham, expecting his son to be dead, in fact, receives him back from the dead. Now you might think, well, that requires a fair stretch of the imagination. That's not terribly convincing, except for one thing. And that is, we know that's how the early Christians understood this passage. This is in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So that's the first picture. On the third day, Abraham receives his son back alive. Second story is about Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. I always get really quite emotional, actually, reading the story of how Joseph finally meets up with his brothers. I don't know why it is. I find it a deeply moving story about, you know, they thought he was dead. And they received him back to life. And it's a long story. It covers many chapters in the book of Genesis. But it's absolutely, it's a wonderfully told story there. Joseph was the son of Jacob, and he was the sort of daddy's favorite, and the other brothers couldn't stand him, and so they grabbed him on one occasion and sold him off as a slave, and he ends up a slave in Egypt, and finally, with a long, long series of events, he ends up the right-hand man to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all Egypt, and he's in charge of the food distribution, and there's a famine comes on the land, and the rest of his family have to come down to Egypt to get food. Joseph sees his brothers, and he comes up with a plan. Because they hadn't come with their youngest son, it was Benjamin, who was actually Joseph's actual son, because they had the same mother as well as the same father. So he hatched a plan. I'll read it to you. This is Genesis 42. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you'll live, for I fear God. So he came up with this plan. So they go back to his father. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He didn't believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I'll go and see him before I die. And when eventually the old man does see Joseph, he says, Now, Israel said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die, since I've seen for myself that you are still alive. See, poor old Jacob, he'd given up Joseph for dead. He'd never see his son again. And then as a result of this plan that was hatched on the third day, suddenly he's back there in Egypt and his son, who he thought was dead, was alive. Not only was he alive, he was the most powerful man in the world, and he was the deliverer of his people. And so the parallel with Jesus is kind of quite obvious. So there's Abraham and there's Joseph. There's the third day and there's a resurrection story. Then there's Mount Sinai. The people had been, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they were rescued. Moses led them out of Egypt. They celebrated the Passover. And after the Passover, they went out, they crossed the Red Sea, and they end up at Mount Sinai. This is Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. At the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So here's the parallel. They've had the Passover. They were led out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai, and on the third day, God revealed himself to them. And the parallels again, quite remarkable. But there's more yet. There's Jonah. Jonah was like the reluctant prophet. God wanted Jonah to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were nasty people, really, and Jonah didn't want to go, and so he ran away from God. And God caught up with him, and he was on the ship, and there was a storm at sea, and anyway, Jonah got chucked overboard. And there was a great fish came along and swallowed Jonah. And we'll read the story in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, Jesus himself actually referred to this story during his ministry, actually. It seems like he referred to it on more than one occasion. And in Matthew, or read the account of Matthew 12, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So these people were asking Jesus, you know, do a sign. If you're really the Messiah, come on, do a miracle. You know, we want to see one. Come on. And Jesus said, only a sinful and adulterous generation. In other words, you've got no faith. You ask for this kind of sign. The only sign that will be given you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what did that mean? Well, Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. You know, he'd been swallowed by this huge fish, vomited out after 3 days. I mean, you can imagine what he, I mean, his skin would have been eaten away by this, you know, fish's digestive juices. I mean, Jonah was a sign, all right. I mean, people would have been terrified by the sight of him. No wonder they repented, you know. And there's a double sign here. Jesus is saying that he was three days in the earth, you know, as it were, and then he comes with a message, and the people repent. Now I can imagine Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus with these two, and he would have shown them. He would have said to them, because he wouldn't have had a scroll with him. He would have said, "Remember Jonah? You know, he had 3 days off the scene, and then he came back." Because in that passage about the Emmaus Road, it says there actually that the Scripture says that the Messiah will suffer and be raised from the dead, and then he will preach repentance to the nations. And that's what Jonah had done, because the Ninevites were non-Jews. And Jonah went to the Gentiles eventually, reluctantly, and was assigned to them. So there's Jonah. Don't go away, there's more yet. Hosea was a prophet, and Hosea prophesied at a really difficult time for the people of Israel. There was the Assyrian army had invaded and captured people from the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them off. It was a terrible, terrible time, a time of death really for the people, physical death, and as a nation they experienced this experience of death. And Hosea prophesies to them, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." Amazing. There's a new day coming. And although we've experienced death and devastation, on the third day, God will bring us new life. And here's the parallel again. Now, they would never have seen these things if it weren't for the resurrection. I mean, they're there in the Old Testament all along. But something had to happen to these early followers of Jesus that suddenly they had like a new pair of spectacles on looking at the Old Testament. And suddenly they were seeing things they'd never seen before. There's a pattern there. And you can miss it. How would you see that unless it were you'd actually been through an experience where the resurrection had actually happened? And this is obviously what convinced this Orthodox Jew who wrote this book, that there's a pattern there in the Old Testament, but you'd never see it if a man hadn't actually come back from the dead. One last one, at least for this morning. One last one. And that's Esther. Esther's a fascinating book in the Bible. Some people name organizations after Esther and so on. Esther's an interesting book in the Bible because it never mentions God. You know? You know that? It's a strange book. Someone said to me once, "So where is the word of God in Esther?" It doesn't even mention him, you know. But it's a fascinating story, and it's a fascinating story about the way God works providentially through human history, because it came out of a time when the Jews had been captured and taken off into the nations, and it was a terrible experience for them. And anyway, there was the king at the time, the king of Persia, was a very powerful man, who fell out with his wife, and so he wanted a younger one. And so he had a beauty contest, and he brought along all these gorgeous young chicks from around and lined them up. And the most beautiful, we're told, was Esther, who was she happened to be a Jew, which the king didn't know. So he marries Esther and so on, and then the king is tricked into issuing an edict that all the Jewish people will be put to death. And Esther's uncle Mordecai sits out at the gate of the king's palace and giving his niece Esther advice, you see. And he says to her, "Who knows, but you've come to the kingdom for a time such as this. You know, if you don't speak up, deliverance for the Jews may come from someone else. But, you know, God has put you in this place for this time." So Esther psychs herself up to go before the king, because the kings in those days had absolute power. And no one turned up to see the king without an appointment. I mean, you'd be put to death. That saves getting your appointment diary overloaded, I guess. And so Esther psychs herself up, and she goes into the king. I'll read the story. Esther chapter 5. Here's the interesting thing. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of his scepter, and he said to her, what do you want? Whatever you want, he said, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And she said, my people are under a sentence of death. They're going to die. But you could intervene. And so he did. And the Jews were spared throughout the kingdom. And the Jews celebrate this, the Feast of Purim, right up to this day. So the whole country was facing death. The whole people were facing death. And on the third day, Esther goes to the king, and eventually the king issues a proclamation of life, the people. So there's a pattern. There's a pattern there. Now, the early Christians, there's no way in the world they could have ever seen this pattern here unless something had happened, unless Jesus had actually come back from the dead. And he'd come back with this understanding, and so he opened their eyes to understand. A couple of application points. One is, it helps us understand, where does the Old Testament fit into this? Because there's two kinds of folks around today, I've found. There are those who are like wanting to be slavishly obedient to the Old Testament and obey all the regulations and the rules of the Old Testament. And there are others who can see no use for the Old Testament, all the bloodthirsty stories, let's chuck it out. But in actual fact, Jesus said, the scriptures speak of me. And it's like, as followers of Jesus, on the other side of the resurrection, we have an interpretive key we bring to the Old Testament. And we see it in a new way because of the resurrection. And we see things we would never have seen before. You see, you don't have to get stuck like in some kind of Jewish legalism thing, trying to obey all the Old Testament. And because we've been set free from that. But then on the other hand, other people make the mistake of tossing the Old Testament out. But we're given a new pair of spectacles. We can see things we'd never seen before because of the resurrection. The other thing that struck me about this was the faith of Jesus as a man. He grew up, he knew the scriptures, obviously he was taught them. As he reads the scriptures, he notices this pattern, and the conviction forms in his heart, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. And the conviction that on the third day, the Father will raise me from the dead. Now, often people will die for their beliefs. There is no one else in all human history who's died in the conviction that on the third day, I'm actually going to be raised from the dead. And it gives me a whole new appreciation of Jesus, the man, and his faith, which means I can trust him. The Father honored the faith of Jesus. He did fulfill his word. He raised him from the dead. And that means you can trust Jesus. You can trust him for your eternal salvation. You can trust him for life here and now. Jesus can be trusted. His followers went through the whole experience that all these pictures in the Old Testament show to us. They went through devastation and grief and a sense of darkness and failure. And on the third day, Jesus walks out of the tomb triumphant. Their lives were never to be the same again. Has that happened to you? You cannot just intellectually believe in the resurrection, but Jesus is alive, which means we can encounter him, we can follow him. We can receive a purpose, a direction in our life that we'll find no other way. Jesus is someone who can be trusted because he said, the scriptures speak of me. And he opened their eyes and showed them from the scriptures that the Messiah would suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures? Does that happen to you? Well, it can if you open your life up to Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonder of the resurrection. Thank you for all these pictures in the Old Testament that The early followers, we were just never seen there. Were it not for this amazing fact that you actually came back alive from the dead. Thank you that by your resurrection, you've given us a new way to understand the Old Testament, because it speaks to us about you. And help us, Lord, to let these amazing truths, Lord, help us to let you transform our lives by them, not just to think, oh, how interesting, but Lord, help us to open our hearts to you fully, that our lives may get reoriented, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.